Chapter 2. James 2. Tonight we begin in verse 14. James 2:14, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren?" So who's he writing to? His brethren, yeah. "What's the profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now here's a good question. Can faith save? Can faith save him? Verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The great controversy that these verses have stirred is almost unparalleled in the history of Christianity. More contention, debate, and so on has occurred over these verses than you can imagine, because many have believed through the centuries that James actually contradicts the Apostle Paul when it comes to how a man is saved. And if you read this, and if you read it for what it says, you could almost think that they're right, that maybe James is contradicting Paul. Dave? Yeah, we'll pass the mic to you.
I don't know why they don't translate this, but in the Greek it says, "Can the faith save him?" So, I said I have faith. Oh, okay, can the faith that you're claiming save you? I think that's an important little extra word in there. It's not just saying, can faith in general save you? Can the faith that you're claiming save you?
Yeah, that's right. And that makes all the difference in the world. It really does. But it's even sparked debate amongst scholars. You know, you've got people like Martin Luther, who said that he even debated whether James should be included in the Bible, because he said it contradicts grace. I mean, you want to remember, Martin Luther is the reformer, okay? He's the one of the ones who is combating the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation by works, you know, all the works that you had to do to earn merit in order to hopefully one day after a gazillion years in purgatory, maybe be accepted into heaven. So in combating this doctrine of works, he's preaching Martin Luther's preaching Paul's message of salvation by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "By grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast." It's not by works, right? You've got passages like Titus. He says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we've done," Titus 3:5, "but according to his mercy that he saved us." You've got Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Then you've got Paul making these declarations. You've got Martin Luther preaching these great doctrines of salvation, justification by grace through faith. And then you read James 2:14, can faith save him? Or, as Brother Dave says, can the faith save him? Or can that faith save him? He says in passages like verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's pretty strong. And you can see how that there has been, because of that, a great deal of discussion, debate, and so on the subject. All of Protestantism, all of New Testament Christianity stands firm on the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. We know that's how we're saved. At least I hope we know that's how we're saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, he says in Ephesians 2. You know, unlike Judaism and unlike Roman Catholicism that insist on a works-based system of salvation, New Testament Christianity, salvation by grace through faith, not by works. Remember the cry of the Reformers, solo scriptura, the scriptures alone, solo fide, by faith alone, solo Christo, by Christ alone. What was the other one? Solo gratia, by grace alone. Solo Deo gloria, glory to God alone. So we're saved by God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, standing on the word alone. By God's grace alone, glory to God alone. But you've got these verses standing out right here in James that can cause problems. Verse 21, look, James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Verse 22, see then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. I mean, these pretty strong verses. Verse 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? So it seems like Paul was saying salvation by faith alone. James is saying salvation by faith plus works. Is that what we're reading there? See, is this? That's why we want to consider passages like this. Yes, ma'am. Maida, you got to push the button on the bottom. Yes, ma'am.
Good evening. God bless you, everybody. I think that Paul was at that point, because this word applies to all of us, didn't want us to emphasize that by works that we're saved, but it's by faith, because sometimes our works, we get messed up, you know? So he didn't want us to focus on that. Whereas Sir James is telling us that show me faith without works, you know, that it's dead, because you cannot come in contact without Christ and have faith in him without being radically changed and wanting to work for God. So I think that that's what, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor.
No, true faith.
I think that James was explaining that, you know, once you come in contact with Christ and you have faith, you're gonna want to work with the Lord. Whereas to Paul is saying, you know, this is not by works, because sometimes you mess up and you miss the mark, you know, and people focus on, oh, look what I'm doing for the Lord, look what I'm doing for the Lord, and it's by faith in the Lord, you know? So It doesn't contradict itself. It's really, you know, when you get into it spiritually, you know, the letter killeth and the spirit bringeth life, you know, you get an understanding. I do, anyway. God bless you.
Well, you do have quite a contingent of professing Christians who use these passages in James to bolster their argument that salvation cannot be strictly by faith, that human works have to be added into the equation, because as the Bible says, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Now remember, the Reformers' cry is it's solo, that is only faith, solo fide, only faith. Faith saves. By grace are you saved through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Saved by faith. James says faith alone, without works, is dead. So you've got this interesting, not dilemma, I wouldn't call it a dilemma, but let's say a consideration here. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to you, Brother Robert.
Okay, I'll chime in with this thought. They're all saying the same thing, except Brother James is saying, your works is evidence that you have faith. Because there are people that say they believe in God, and their works is evidence that they're lying, that they have no faith in God. They curse, they get drunk, you know, chase after women, they do anything, you know, anything the Bible says, look, you know, refrain from this behavior, they're doing it. So I see that as evidence that they're lying. And then for the Christian, you know, I see the person, I see a changed life, 180-degree turnaround in a person's life from telling lies to telling the truth, from stealing to paying. Well, that works as evidence that they have faith in God. So that's why I think they're both right, James and Paul and all of them.
Well, let me tell you, everything that you all have said is good, and it's all absolutely correct. The truth is that the Bible's not going to contradict itself. That we're not going to find Paul preaching salvation one way in the books that he wrote, and James preaching salvation another way in his book. We're not going to find these differences, these between different authors in the Bible and between the different books of the Bible. So obviously, God doesn't contradict himself. The Bible's not contradicting himself. And there are a few things that I'd like for us to consider in these passages to show us that this is not a contradiction. James is not contradicting Paul. In fact, I would like for us to see, as Brother Robert mentioned, that what James says is in concert with what Paul says. It's not in conflict, but in concert. And that when you see exactly what they are dealing with separately and individually, you'll understand. Let me give you just a few crucial points here, or a few crucial facts. James taught salvation the same way Paul taught salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. James 1:21, listen to what James says right here. He tells them that they should lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So salvation comes via the word of God. You believe it, you receive it with humility, that, you know, not resisting the word, you receive the word, you believe the word can transform your life. I mean, if you really believe the gospel, your life changes. The evidence of faith is a changed life. There's no question about that. The Word of God implanted in our hearts transforms us. You do have to question the lives of people who say they believe, who say they're Christians, but their life bears no fruit or gives no evidence of Christianity. James 4:6, James says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Now the humble, this would be the broken, the repentant, those who realize that they can't earn their salvation, that they don't deserve it, can't merit it in any way, manner, shape, or form. You humble yourself in repentance and calling upon the Lord. And, you know, it's whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So James is not arguing against salvation by grace. Far from it. He's simply making a point, and that is that true faith never travels alone. True faith will save us. By faith, you are saved. You are saved. But wherever faith goes, it brings along with it a shadow. Just like where you go, you have a shadow. Well, faith has a shadow, and that shadow is always going to be actions, deeds, behavior that has been transformed by that faith. When faith is genuine, and that's the difference, that's a powerful difference between genuine and counterfeit. Genuine faith transforms, counterfeit faith does not. There's another point here I'd like to make. The whole New Testament agrees with James. You know, when he insists on obedience, faith without works is dead. You say you believe in God, but here comes somebody into your assembly. You know, he points this out right here. Look, excuse me. No wonder I can't find him in the wrong chapter. He says, verse 15, chapter 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food. How about this? A brother or sister, somebody in the assembly, one of your own, and they have a genuine, legitimate need. Keep in mind, in those days, there were no government agencies to help them. They weren't getting food stamps, government assistance. They weren't getting welfare. They weren't getting Social Security. There was nothing to help them. If the church didn't help them, they didn't get any help. He says, if they're naked, they're destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. But you don't help them. He says, but you don't give them the things that are needful to the body. What does that profit? It doesn't profit them. And what about you that says you have faith? Where's your compassion? If you have the faith, hasn't your heart been tenderized? Don't you feel the burden, the need, the cry, the hunger of others? Seems like a pretty good question. Evidence of saving faith is actions, you know, fruit. There's fruit. What, how about this? My point here is that the whole New Testament agrees with James. James insists real faith has actions. How about the Lord? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Huh. So you mean there's doing? There's deeds here? Salvation is by faith, right? We're saved by faith. And yet here's what Jesus said. Not everyone that says. What does James say? What if a man says he has faith, but, you know, he doesn't have any works? No actions. His behavior doesn't line up with what he says. That's what the Lord says. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord. You can even say the right thing. You can call Jesus Lord. And he says, but it's those who do the will of my Father. Pretty interesting. James is agreeing with the Lord Jesus when he says words are not enough. Just mere words, you know, a mere verbal profession of faith is not necessarily real faith. You know, a lot of people profess to be Christians that are not Christians. Christian in name only. There has to be this transformation of a life that that faith brings with it, or that person's experience is suspect at best, counterfeit at worst. How about John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's what he told those who came to be baptized by him. You go do the things that show that you've repented. Bring forth the fruits of repentance, he says that. And don't go saying to yourselves that you have Abraham for your father, you know, thinking that you have this spiritual heritage that makes you a believer. He said God will make, he'll raise up stones as heirs of Abraham if necessary. And that brings me to yet another point. Paul the apostle, Paul the great apostle of faith, you could say, the one who preaches more than anybody salvation by grace through faith. Paul the apostle repeatedly insisted that true faith is accompanied by works. That is, that it produces a change in somebody's life. Hold your thought. I want to read a passage in Ephesians 2. In fact, I want you to keep your finger right here and look with me to Ephesians 2, because we just read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But you know what we didn't read is verse 10. And I want to read verse 10. Ephesians, y'all awake? Okay. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. Not of works, Obviously, you don't earn your way to salvation. You don't earn merits in heaven, lest any man should boast. Then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There's God's plan for his grace and his plan for our faith to produce good works, a life of behavior, a life of right behavior, a life of obedience. Brother Dave.
That's the verse I was going to read. So what he's saying is that you don't get saved by what you do, but because you're saved, you're going to do stuff.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Yep. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 7:1, where Paul writes, this is Paul, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How about that? Let us cleanse ourselves. That sounds like works. Some kind of cleansing. You know, there are people today who would preach that's exactly what that is. That's some kind of works. That we don't do anything. You know, we don't have to do anything at all. All the saving is done by the Lord. All the forgiving is done by the Lord. And we don't do anything except believe. And if you believe, that's all that's required. Paul, on the other hand, says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul says we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now, this is not a works-based salvation, by the way, that Paul is preaching, but a reiteration of what the Lord himself said, and that reiteration is things like Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord if you do not do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord? Or how about when the Lord tells his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. How about John the apostle? What did he say? My point here is that James is in agreement with the rest of the New Testament. The Lord taught obedience. He taught obedience, right? Paul taught obedience. Peter taught obedience. John taught obedience. Listen to John, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that committeth sin, or he that practices sin, is of the devil. Here's another point that I would like to make on this matter, just showing that there is really no conflict here, but, you know, they are in concert. Paul and James both use the word works. They both use the word works, but with a different meaning. And this is an important consideration. You know, a word can mean something different in a different context. Same word, same exact word, depending on the context, can mean something altogether different. They're called homographs. And let me just give you, for instance, let's take the word rest. You know, it looks like you could use some rest. So you know what that means, yeah? I need to lay down, I need to get some sleep, I need to slow down, I need to take it easy. But as our friend Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. So rest, Paul Harvey's rest, the rest of the story is not the same as the rest, lay down, sleep, nap, whatever. His rest is something altogether different. It's the remainder. It's what's left. And we could say, and our dearly beloved was laid to rest. And now that means something altogether different from the other two definitions, because now we buried him. So the same word, exact same word, several different meanings depending on what context you use it in. We could take the word, you could take a whole bunch of these words, but take the word right. Right, R-I-G-H-T, R-I-G-H-T. We're the third house on the right. Third house on the right. Or I sure hope that I got that answer right. That's a different right. One writes a direction, the other right is a, you know, I hope I did the right thing, an action. Or you could say, you know, here in the USA, we have the right to vote. That's something different altogether. Y'all awake? So the word works can mean something different. You see, Paul speaks of works. Paul, with a specific reference. When he speaks of works, he's talking about the works of the law. He's talking about the Judaizers. Like when you read the book of Galatians, Paul preached the gospel there, taught them about salvation by grace through faith. But then this group came in behind Paul that taught that, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, absolutely, but you also have to keep many of the works of the law, which in Paul's definition, works meant exactly that, the rites, the rituals of Judaism, whether it's the feast days, the holy washings, and the sacred Sabbath, or the circumcision, or the dietary restrictions of Moses. That was works in Paul's definition. That's exactly what he used as when he talked about works. That's what he was talking about. The works of the law, the works righteousness, doing these works in order to merit salvation. When James speaks of works, he uses the same word, but he uses it a little different because he's not talking about the works of the Jews, the Judaizers, or works-based salvation. He's talking about works as actions that follow salvation, actions that walk in the footsteps of salvation. If you are saved, then works, that is, these actions, this changed behavior, will follow you. It's what will always accompany faith. That's what he's talking about. So James's works has to do with actions that follow faith, whereas Paul's use of the word works has to do with the works of the law. Y'all still awake? Also, one other point I want to make here, because I think this is important as well. James and Paul were not in conflict. They were in concert. Let's say they each faced different opponents. They did. They faced different opponents. So they stood like warriors would stand. They stood back to back, you know, each one fighting they fought together against different opponents. They didn't stand face to face and fight each other. You know, one saying, no, salvation by works. No, salvation by faith. They stood back to back, each one fighting a different opponent. Paul fighting the Judaizers who followed, who ragged him. Every place he went, these Judaizers came and stirred up the crowds and turned people against Paul. It was riots in every city he went to. These Judaizers were a thorn in his side every place he went. That's not the problem that James was having. James was dealing with just the opposite. People who were teaching salvation only by a mere profession without any actions of obedience whatsoever. So, you know, they're each fighting different opponents. They're not fighting each other. You know, Paul, the legalist, we would say James was fighting against the hyper-grace people today. You know, the crew that says, doesn't matter how you live, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You know, there are people who preach that today, and they're preaching it louder than ever before. Doesn't matter, really, what kind of life you live, that doesn't matter, because salvation is purely by faith, and as long as you believe in Jesus, you're all right. So James argued against that kind of a so-called salvation, that kind of a faith. He's dealing, you know, James is fighting the liberals. Here's James's words. You still got your finger in James? James 2:14, you know, what does it profit? Though a man says he has faith and he has not works, he has no actions. I like to write there, you know, corresponding actions. Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? That kind of faith? Is that really faith? Can that kind of faith, that's a good question. Can that kind of faith save him? A faith that doesn't act. A faith that just says but doesn't act. Can that kind of faith save anybody? An inert, inactive, unmoved, unmoving, academic, mental faith. Can that save anybody when there's no actions? Here's what James says. Faith is active. And I like this challenge that James makes in verse 18. This is a great challenge because, you know, faith is invisible. So here's what he says. He says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Like, you know, there's some kind of combat. You got your faith, I got my works, you know. You okay, I'm okay, whatever. Here's what James says. Show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. There's a challenge for you. Show me faith. What are you going to do? You're going to open up your shirt and say, well, look at my faith. You can't show me your faith apart from your works, apart from your life, apart from your deeds, apart from your words. You can't show it. You can't demonstrate it. You can say, what, my faith is, mine's blue, and, you know, it's square. Or, what color is your faith? Or how big is yours? Mine's big. You can't demonstrate it apart from works. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. In the rest of this chapter, James gives four illustrations. You know, he's famous for illustrations. He gives a lot of these examples. He gives four examples, and I want to point you to these real quick. Four examples. He gives two examples of faith without works and two examples of faith with works. Two examples of faith without works, two examples of faith with works. The first example, faith without works. That's verse 19. Faith without works. He says, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Here's faith without works. This is a good argument, by the way. This is actually a profound argument, far more profound, perhaps, than you realize. But he says, thou believe that there is one God. Now remember, he's writing to people who grew up in Judaism. These were, you know, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. These are Christian Jews scattered, so forth. These people well-grounded in Judaism. What is the main creed in Judaism? The Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And they're to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So he says, look, you hold to the great doctrine of the faith, the Shema. You believe that there is one God. You believe. He said, you believe. You profess this faith. You believe in the one great creed. Now, this creed is repeated to this day in every Jewish synagogue. It's repeated by devout Jews every morning and every evening. You believe that there is one God? He says, the demons also believe, and they tremble. Now, this is really a profound argument, because here is his argument of faith without works. Because the demons believe, but they don't behave. They believe, but they don't obey. They have faith, but they don't follow. That is, they don't follow the Lord. It's a powerful argument. It really is. James says demons are not atheists. There are no atheist demons. There are no agnostic demons. He said, look, the devils also believe. Now, atheism and agnosticism is the biggest deception the devil ever pulled, but he is no atheist. They believe. In fact, they believe a lot. Demons have faith. You think about some of this. Demons believe in the existence of God. The demons believe. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse here. Mark 3 and verse 11. Jesus is healing people by the sea. The Bible says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." The demons said that. They not only are not atheists, they not only believe in the existence of God, they believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believed in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else demons believe. They believe in a future place of punishment. Listen to this, Matthew 8, verse 29. The demons cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" This is what the demons say. "Are you come here to torment us before the time?" You see, they know their time is coming when they will be tormented. They're going to be cast into this lake of fire. They know that time is coming. But when the demons saw Jesus, they cried and they wanted to know, "Are you here to torment us before the time is even up?" Look, the demons believe. They believe in hell. Yes, they do. They believe in hell. I'm going to read a passage to you from Luke. I'm going to keep. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen. But Luke chapter 8, listen to this. I'm going to read beginning in verse 28. This is in the country of the Gadarenes. The man met him coming out of the tombs. The man, the Bible says, Luke 8, 27, he had demons a long time. He wore no clothes. He didn't abide in any house. He abode in the tombs. Verse 28, I'm in Luke 8, 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, excuse me, torment me not." He knew Christ had the authority to cast him into hell. Do not torment me. He calls him the Son of God Most High. That's what the demon said. Look, the demons believe. They have faith. This is Gene's point. He's saying the demons believe. They have faith. In fact, I'm going to point out one other verse here. In Luke 8:31, the demons, when the Lord was casting them out, you know, they besought him. The demons besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The King James, the deep. The Greek is the abyss, the pit. The pit. They begged him, please don't cast us into the pit. They don't want to go to hell. The demons don't reign and preside in hell. The devil does not reign over hell. That's a cartoon figure. The devil and the demons will be cast into hell and they will be tormented there forever, for all eternity, for their wickedness. But here is the profoundness of this passage. Demons have faith in God. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the divinity of Christ. They believe in hell. Now, they don't want you to believe in hell. But they believe in hell. James says, the demons have faith. In fact, their faith is so deep, so real, and so profound that they tremble, they shudder. The Greek carries the connotation is that their hair bristles. That, you know, like the hair will stand up on the back of your neck, like when real fear, real terror. You know what that's like? That's the word right here. They tremble. The hair stands up. They shudder in fear. That's the kind of faith they have, and yet they're still devils. They remain devils. There's no obedience. There's no submission, no surrender. So it's possible to believe in God, believe in Christ, believe in hell, believe that God's the one God, and still be a devil. Yep. Now, you can also, if that's possible, then it follows that a human being can profess to be a Christian, can say they believe in God, and yet be lost, be a devil, have no actions that line up with their profession. Y'all, Y'all still awake, right? Demons have faith, but no corresponding actions of faith. They're still devils. They're still workers of iniquity. So it's a great point that James uses here. Of faith without works. Faith, his faith without works. They have faith, but no actions. No actions of faith. Brother Joe, let's get the mic to you, brother. Yes, sir.
So the demons have true faith. They have real faith, right?
Yeah, but it's devil faith.
It's not saving faith.
It's not saving faith.
So it's hard for me to wrap my mind around true faith, real faith, calling it faith, but not being saving faith. It seems
well,
like saving faith has to have acts.
Saving faith is always accompanied by acts. We also are entering into another little nuance here in theology that I could point out, and that is that there was no redemption provided for demons. But, you know, the devil can't repent. I mean, there's no salvation provided for him, no salvation provided for the demons. But they wouldn't repent. They chose this state, and they are locked in it. Brother Dave.
Okay, Hebrews says faith is a substance of things not seen. Well, the demons have seen God.
That's correct.
We haven't.
That
so our
correct.
Faith is different. There's, I don't know if it's really that much faith. It's just a knowledge. Yeah, he's there. I saw him.
Well, their faith is obviously real. You know, James uses it as a powerful point. But you are correct. Go ahead, Robert.
Just want to make a comment and probably going to throw in some conjecture here, so hopefully I won't get off course. But talking about demons, and I mean, Satan, from what Scripture tells us, is he decided he was going to usurp God's authority. He was going to take God's place. And apparently he convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him, who now became demons. We call them demons now. And I think that's where it sealed their faith. And that's what I'm saying, we're conjecture here. Probably sealed their faith. There's probably no room for repentance. I mean, their faith, their future, which is hell, has been determined. That's why he said to Jesus, "You come to torment me before my time," because he knew where he was going. It's already been sealed. But they know. It's not like a person who trusts. You know, I would say a synonym for faith is trust. So I trust God, that's why I obey him. And they don't, they believe the demonic spirits that serve Satan, they believe that he was right, that he was going to succeed, and they would probably promise some positions in this new kingdom that he was going to, you know, he was going to usurp God, and he was going to do things his way, and he was probably the third that went with him, probably were going to be given position, kind of just like an earthly kingdom and people that, you know, try to usurp human power and stuff. Anyway, that's the way I see it. So,
yeah.
Just wanted to comment.
Good points. You know, obviously, for angels to follow Satan, follow Lucifer in his rebellion, Lucifer had to be a powerful being, had to be an impressive being, had to be a mighty being. I mean, to dupe angels doesn't seem to me like it would be an easy thing to do. But, you know, obviously they know now. If they thought then that actually he could usurp the throne of God, he knows now that that's not going to happen. Brother Joe, go ahead.
Just another point. I mean, I'm just thinking of things. The thief on the cross, the one who repented, I mean, he had true faith. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So but did he get a chance to act his faith?
Well, it was acted out even in his words, you know, "Have mercy on me." That's about the only actions he could do. Yeah, he sure did. He corrected his partner in crime. He sure did. Brother Gary, let's get you a microphone.
I'm thinking about like the Sons of Sceva. You remember them? That somebody would had faith with no works, because them devils tore them up when they say, but you devils, you come out of that man. You know that the same Jesus that Paul preaches?
Right, right.
And them devils got all over the sons of Sceva and tore their clothes off.
That's right.
So they must have had faith without any works, huh?
Well, actually, their faith wasn't real faith in Christ, because they didn't even know Christ. They just knew something they heard about Paul. They were using the name of Jesus in a superstitious way, like a talisman or a good luck charm or something, like the name had magical power. But yeah, that's a good point.
And then how about Mary and Martha? You know, one was sitting by the feet of Jesus. Martha was really working really hard. And she come to Jesus and fussed at Jesus and told, why don't you tell Mary to help me? I'm doing all of the work around here. And Jesus told her, look, Mary's doing more than you by sitting down at my feet, you know. If we cease from our own works and let Jesus work through us, isn't that the kind of works that really supposed to be happening in us? If we can rest in Christ, learning to lean on Jesus, you know, getting ourselves out of the way and letting God work through us, then it's not our works anymore. It's God working through us now. You know, it's like that we're doing something different, you know.
He's in no way trying to establish a works-based religion. That's not his point. His point is that there are people who, like the devil, profess Christ, profess Christianity, but live like devils. They don't have Christian works, attributes, and all don't follow their lives. That's James's point. He's not saying that we have to go out and start doing works. He's saying that real faith is always accompanied by works. That is, you're going to act like a Christian. Your lifestyle is going to change. Your words, your vocabulary is going to change. Your habits are going to change. And this is a natural thing. It's not something forced or imposed upon you. It's something you want to happen in your life. You invite these changes in your life. Things you used to enjoy, you don't enjoy anymore. So, yeah, it's... And this is the first example that James uses when he talks about faith without works. Then he uses two examples of faith with works. And that, of course, was Abraham and Rahab the harlot in the next verses, verses 20, 21, 22, 3, 4, 5. We read those verses, so I won't belabor them. But you got an unlikely pair here, Rahab a harlot and Abraham the father of the faith. But both of them, he uses as an illustration, they obeyed God. And that what they did was evidence of real faith. You know, their life, the change in their life, the actions that they took. Rahab's actions endangered her life. Abraham obeying the Lord. All of these were actions taken because people believe. When you believe, you do things different. And then the last illustration he uses is in James 2 and verse 26. And this is another illustration of faith without works. When he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, the word spirit there, pneuma, so it can be breath, it can be wind, it can be spirit. I personally would probably translate it here, breath. You know, as a body without breath is dead. You know, if you look at somebody and they're not breathing, then we have a word for that. It's called a corpse. If they stop breathing, they're no longer breathing. They're just a body. It's a corpse. Like a corpse doesn't breathe, so, he says, faith without works is a corpse. All it is a name. You claim Christianity, but you don't live Christianity. Remember, Jesus also said, by their fruits you'll know them. What comes out of their life? What comes out of their mouth? What is their behavior? You know, James is not telling them to run out and just do good works. He's simply saying that if you are a true Christian, if your faith is real, then it's evident in your life. Because you don't live like the heathen live, you don't live like you used to live. And if you do still live like you used to live, then your faith is suspect and perhaps even counterfeit. You know, there are people who have counterfeit faith. They think they're saved. This is what James is talking about. But they don't have, it's not evident in their life. There's no evidence of real faith in their life. Therefore, he concludes, like the body without breath is just a corpse, so faith without works is dead. Maida, let's get the mic to you.
God bless. Hello? Can you hear me? Okay, so was I taught right? Because I believe that Paul was emphasizing that that it's by faith, not by works, not to emphasize on works that any man should boast, but the gift of God. But James was talking about that when you encounter Christ and you have faith in him, your lifestyle is going to change.
Absolutely.
Radically, you know?
Absolutely.
And there's another scripture, I think, that backs it up. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. So that is also works. You know, he wants you to go out there and minister to people.
Yeah, so even the Lord expected that if you're going to be his disciple, that there is a certain behavior that's going to follow a true disciple. That is obedience. That's the bottom line. You know, we're going to be obedient to the Lord. You know, we got all the way through chapter 2. Yeah.
Do you love me? Do you love me? He keeps asking.
Why you keep asking me the same question? And he kept coming up with the same thing, you know. Feed my sheep. If you love me, you're going to do that. That's works, isn't it?
You're feeding
the sheep, you know. Jesus is asking a question. So I guess, you know, if you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it.
Yeah, you could make a song out of that.
I did not think of that.
Paul was dealing with people that were trying to live under the law of Moses, but there's a new law, Jeremiah said, it's written on our hearts.
That's right.
We're still supposed to live under law, but it's the law that's on our hearts.
Yeah. The royal
law. Written on tables of stone.
James called it the royal law. Yeah. The law of Christ, the law of love. Well, amen. Praise God. That was a lot of good discussion and participation. We'll stop there tonight. Father, we pray that you would grant us a greater degree of understanding in these passages. And Lord, help us one and all to realize that we can't earn this great salvation. And we can never deserve it, that it's entirely your gift, it's entirely free. Help us to realize that we must believe on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that true faith will always be accompanied by a changed life. And Lord, I do pray that you change our lives, change us and continue to change us. Change us one and all. Lord, change our desires. Lord, I pray that if there's any among us whose life is not reflective of their faith, that, Lord, that you would convict and continue to convict. Convict us, Lord, for the way we think, the way we speak, and the things we do. Let our life line up, Lord, with your example. Let us be men and women who walk in the light, not in the dark. And Lord, always in all things, our prayer is that we would glorify you. And we pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.